Evening, everyone. As was mentioned by Ron, this is the last of the series in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And it's been a good refresher upon the thoughts that are found within Hebrews chapter 11, because if you look into just one verse, you really have to combine it with all the faithfulness that is described within that chapter. And on a Lord's Day evening, as we've come back together to worship, I got thinking about some of the songs that we sang. You know, swiftly we're turning life's daily pages, ring it out, all the messages that we're supposed to take to the world with the gospel. And the idea that is set forth in Hebrews chapter 11 is that of faithfulness. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that's the very thing that we see. And so over the last five Sunday nights, not the last six, because one of them was singing night, we've been looking at this, and we've taken this verse and broken it down into five sections. We've talked about pleasing God, because that's what it states right there, that is necessary. Faith is necessary to please Him. But we talked about faith, seeking God, how last week we talked about how God rewards those who diligently seek Him. And tonight we're going to talk about the importance of diligence. And so we're going to ask the question, why is diligence so important? Well, I want to begin by not quoting Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. I'm going to come back to that. We will read it one more time. I think after five lessons, you ought to have it memorized by now, if you didn't already have it memorized. But you think about this. If you go back, and you can go on the internet, and you can find religious polls, you can find Gallup polls, you can find newspaper polls, whatever, or there's a place called Barna Research Group that does religious polls quite a bit. And you will be able to find, going back several years and even recently, that they believe, or at least by these polls, that the average American citizen believes in God. They pray. They don't pray every day. They pray maybe a few times a week or a few times a month. And they assemble together with people who claim, you know, make the claim to be Christians, and they'll make the. But what you don't see in the polls is how they really live. Are we truly, with our daily lives, seeking God diligently? And so we want to look at that this evening, and we want to find out what it means then for us to diligently seek God. And so we'll talk about diligence, and we're going to look at it in a couple of ways. We're going to look at it from the standpoint of fervency, and we're going to look at it from the standpoint of faithfulness this evening in this lesson. But looking again at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we see, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And so we're going to talk about diligence then this evening. And what does it mean? You think about it and just look at the verse, and if you've got a Greek lexicon, or if, better yet, if you've just got a good concordance, if you've got a good Strong's concordance, you can look in it and you can see it'll give you the Greek word out there that defines diligence. And I'm not going to pronounce the Greek word for you, but it's translated diligently seek in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And I believe that that's an accurate translation, and there are other translations out there in the world that you can look at and you can compare them to. The Living Bible says sincerely look for Him, and I think that's accurate, but I don't think that's strong enough. I think the word diligence actually has more to it than just sincerely looking for Him. And then when you look at the NIV, it says earnestly seek Him. I think that's closer than sincerely looking for Him, although I believe sincerely looking for God is part of that. But I think diligence is a much stronger word, and I think it's an accurate thought for us when it comes to how we seek God. It's an attitude that we do this, because I believe when you talk about diligence or fervency, you're talking about a manner in which you pursue something. And in this particular instance, when we're talking about God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, those who fervently seek Him, then we're talking about a manner in which we conduct ourselves and a manner in which we actually pursue God. There are several things that you can look at in Scripture, and one of the things that you see in Scripture are things that are actually insulting to God at times. The manner in which Israelites worshipped and honored God was an insult to Him. When they came out of captivity, instead of going back to Babylonian captivity, instead of going back and rebuilding the house of God, what did they do? They took things and looked at themselves personally, and they took care of themselves, and they did not truly pursue God. They did not fervently seek Him. And as a result of that, God would cause a famine to come on them. We're looking at the book of Nehemiah on the first Sunday of each month, and we see that has happened to them in chapter 5. They were not diligently seeking Him, or they weren't seeking Him properly. We might say it that way. But one of the greatest insults that anybody can give in searching for God is that one where we become lackadaisical, where we become apathetic, indifference. Indifference is not seeking God, is it? And you know, think about it, going back and thinking about those people who have been polled in the past, who said that they believe in God, said that they pray occasionally, they worship occasionally. Would you define that as diligently seeking God? I don't think I would. I don't know the hearts of these individuals, so I can't just come out and say that. But just by the words that were stated, there is a conclusion that I think you can draw. Is that no, these people are not diligently seeking God. They're seeking God the way they want to. And I think about this, just that apathy, that complacency, is the worst type of hypocrisy there is. I think about the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Because what were they? They were lukewarm. You know, and what did God desire from them? He desired that they'd either be hot or cold. You know, make up your mind. Be one way or the other, but don't be somewhere right there in the middle where it's tepid and I'm going to throw you out of my mouth. Be one. Be on fire or be turned off, one of the two. But somewhere stuck in the middle is not any better than being cold when you get right down to it. But some of the strongest language, and I mentioned the children of Israel, is just that. It's language in the Scriptures that God rebukes those who pretend to care, but they really don't. There's that hypocrisy that you see within the Scripture. You can go to Malachi chapter 1. Again, that's one of those instances where the children of Israel are back there and where God is rebuking them for not offering whole sacrifices, not worshiping Him and honoring Him the way that they're supposed to. And you look at Malachi, and the children of Israel say, "Well, when did we do this? We feel like we're worshiping You properly." And God has to rebuke them there. But look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 23 for just a moment. When you look at Matthew chapter 23 and you see what is stated right there, and you look at verses 27 and 28, it's coming to Jesus, or Jesus is talking to a group of people, and He has already instructed His disciples not to follow the same example as the Pharisees. Listen to what they teach, because that part is very likely accurate, but don't practice what they practice. See, to me, that's confusing, because how can you teach truth and then practice something else? Doesn't make sense to me. There's something missing in an individual's life when that is, and that's why they're called, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." You look at verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." That's not diligently seeking God, is it? And we know that with the Pharisees in general, how they mistreated and I think that's being polite when I say that, mistreated the Word of God and created their own traditions to be equal to what God's law had taught them and instructed them. But you think about this, nothing then, again, is worse than this lukewarmness. So how do we avoid this type of disrespect toward God? Well, the answer is by diligently seeking Him. By having a heart. It's listening to Jesus again when He answers the question, what is the first and great commandment? You do what? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. See, there lies the diligence necessary to seek Him faithfully. And so how can we avoid this? And diligently seek Him? Can we not add extra measures of qualities of faith that help us do that? And I believe that we can. We can talk about sincerity. And like I said, when the Living Bible translated it, sincerely seek Him, sincerity has to be part of the way. But let me tell you this. Just being sincere is not enough, because you might sincerely believe something that's error. You might sincerely believe that you're walking in the footprints of Jesus and you're following someone else. Sincerity is not just enough. You have to understand what's going on. There is a seriousness that's required. You think about this. I know that from time to time when we stand up here and whether we're making announcements or whether we're a song leader or whether we're even in the preaching from the pulpit or teaching in the Bible classes, every now and then we'll say something that's not quite as serious as the occasion might call for. And you add a little humor sometimes, and not just to be funny, but to draw attention to a point. But with our daily living, our lives are not jokes as children of God. It is a very serious endeavor, because what are we striving to do? We're striving to follow the example that Jesus Christ left us, when you think about what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. He left us an example so that we might follow in His footsteps. And we are trying to do that, and it takes some seriousness on our part and some decisiveness along the way. Is that we can't be waffling back and forth in faith all the time. We have to understand that the seriousness of our decisions affect our faith and affect our walk in faith. You think about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all those that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. I would say that there was some decisiveness in the decisions that they made. Think about Abraham for a second. Why did he actually offer up Isaac? He had to know within his heart that God was going to raise him from the dead, and he believed it. But he made the decision, a very decisive decision on his part, to go ahead and do it. Now we know that God stopped him, now, and we know that God said, "Now that I know that you believe," we understand all of those things. But decisiveness helps us in the choice to diligently seek God. In that, there is passion. We might describe it as zeal a different way. But there, in that passion, there is that love that we have for our God. And love's at the bottom of that. But think about the things that you're passionate about. Some of you like gardening. Some of you like painting. Some of you like sports. You know, some of you are hog fans in here, and you're pretty passionate about your hogs, aren't you? But are you more passionate about God and seeking Him than you are your favorite sports team? Are you more passionate about the Son of God and what He did, and your willingness to teach others about Him? You think about that. With that passion comes energy. You know, that burst of adrenaline sometimes that you get when you know that something's going your way, and you get that little extra burst of energy to do something in a physical workout or on the job. But think about it in the same terms that we need some spiritual adrenaline every now and then with our lives when it comes to seeking God. We need that extra push sometimes. But then there's persistence. And here's where we start really getting a whole lot closer to it. It's that keeping on, keeping on. When we think about these qualities of seeking God diligently. It's not giving up. You know, Paul in Acts chapter 17 talks about those who were groping for God. Groping for Him, trying to find Him. Well, the thing is, I know that when I go back to the writers, the prophets of old, that we are told that we can seek God and find Him, but He also tells us to seek God while He may be found, implying that sometimes there's going to come a time where it's going to be too late. Your pursuit for God wasn't what it was supposed to be. And the children of Israel, because they were not seeking Him properly, would go off into captivity. If we're not properly seeking God now as New Testament Christians, what will happen in the end is our eternity will be set where we don't want to stay. And then we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. For a brief bit, when we asked the question, what is love? And in those first three verses, when you look at it and you see it described right there, we understand that we love God because He first loved us. When we think about the love and the way we described it this morning, it's the consideration of others, and we think about God's consideration for man, Christ's consideration for man, and then our consideration of God because of what He did and the love that He demonstrated for us. There is a persistence then that keeps us seeking Him through love. And so what I want to suggest to you this evening is that there are two more basic components of diligence. And the first of which is that fervency. When you think about fervency, that is our desire for God must be intense enough that it can be described in such a way that you have a burning desire for Him, or you might think of it in a way that is described in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. It is that hunger. How many times, you know, remember Esau? He came home from work and he thought he was dying. He was so hungry. Well, do we have that same type of desire to realize that if we stop seeking God, that we're going to die spiritually? Do we have that understanding that when we are diligently seeking Him, we're seeking for Him to spiritually feed us, to slake that hunger and that thirst? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You're not going to remain thirsty. You're not going to be hungry anymore. You think about those things in that standpoint. That's what we do. Fervently seeking God. Diligently seeking Him. Don't just stop there. Think about Psalm chapter 42, verses 1 and 2 for just a minute. And you think about, it says, as the deer pants for water, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's pretty powerful when you think about it. When we are told that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, it means people are making a concentrated effort to find Him. And when they find Him, they are continuing to make that effort to stay in fellowship with Him. We think about that in these terms. And that when God set out to reconcile man back to Him, bring them back to that state of conciliation that existed before sin entered into the world. Think about Adam and Eve for just a moment. In the garden, after they sinned, did they diligently seek God? No, they hid from him. Well, they knew what they had done. They figured that out. They figured out what was right and wrong now after sinning. But those who are sinners, those who are like people like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who were seeking God, if you are truly seeking God, God will put someone in your path to help you find Him. But once you have found Him and learned what you need to do to be saved, you must then remain faithful. Okay? You've done your part. And there's fervency in that faithfulness too. There's diligence in that faithfulness. What you do is you seek God faithfully. John chapter 4 and verse 4. God is Spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. The God that many people seek is little more than a figment of their imaginations, because it's something that they've made up in their mind instead of seeking the God that Paul spoke of at Mars Hill. It's a little more than just, you know, we create an image in our own minds of what God is, just like the Jews had created an image of Jesus Christ in their minds. The God who truly exists must be sought, groped for, until we find Him. And that's how He wants to be approached. Under the old covenant, by those who came near me, I must be regarded as holy. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3. There is a thought that comes along with all of that. That if we are seeking God, we are seeking the holy God, the one true living God, the one who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, the one who breathed life into the nostrils of mankind, the one who cared enough about man to send His Son. But we pursue Him also in this sense as a faithful lover. And what I mean by that is one that is single-minded in that pursuit. You seek God and nobody else. Remember what was stated in the Old Testament? You shall have no other gods before me in the first commandment. That's the type of pursuit that we're having. That means I'm seeking Him. I'm not trying to serve God and mammon at the same time. I want to serve God. And Him only. And I'm thinking about this and understand that if we look at it in terms of a faithful lover, James describes it in James chapter 4 and verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And you think about James chapter 4 and verse 8, just shortly after that, he goes on to say, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That double-mindedness for those who say that they're seeking God has to be removed from the thought process and the actual practice in life. We must seek God with a single-mindedness. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Wholeheartedness is required in that. And the purity of heart. Because we are to be holy as God is holy. In order to be reconciled to Him, sins have to be remitted. We have to obtain forgiveness of sins through His grace, through His Son's blood, where we are washed in the blood of the Lamb so that we can be pure and so that we can diligently seek Him faithfully after that and remain pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You think about this wholeheartedness that's required You can look back at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9 and you compare what is stated right here. But that is it. When we are looking at our lives and we are examining our lives in our pursuit of God, are we pursuing Him the way He wants to be pursued? Or are we pursuing Him the way that we want to pursue Him? I think at that, because when I think about that entire verse, that impacts our lives. I believe it impacted every single one of the people that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. That great hall of faith, when you look at them, and even the ones that died horrible deaths that are not named in that text, they diligently pursued God because they wanted to live with Him eternally. See, there is an eternal rest. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about that. We may enter into that rest, but it's going to require diligence in our pursuit of God. It has a greater impact not only in our own lives, but when we think about the difference that seeking God will make, it makes a great difference in our lives, but it can also have an even greater impact in the lives of other people. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 23, God says, "And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in your eyes." When it will have the greatest impact on the world in which we live is when people see it in us, when they see God in us. It is our letting our light shine, because the light that is in us is God. It is our being salt of the earth, because the flavor that we want to share comes from God. It is our walking in the light as He is in the light and drawing people to Him. When will Christians have the greatest impact on unbelievers? When they can see God in you. Because you have made it a point in your life to diligently seek Him. One thing that it happens, a couple things that you see up here. There is peace. One of the things that provides that peace is prayer. Prayer is a means by which we can diligently seek God. But that peace that we have through prayer provides a peace that surpasses all understanding, but a peace that guards our hearts in Christ. It's understanding that finally we are pursuing doing what is right toward God. And there is joy. There is joy in being a child of God. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a moment. If you're there, I want you to consider Abraham real quickly. Abraham in verse 6. It says, By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for what? The city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That took some faith to do what Abraham did. And yet he continued seeking God all of his days. And we know that he was faithful to God, because how does God describe Abraham? He was a friend of God. Faithfulness. Fervent faithfulness. And I believe there was joy in that man's life, just like it would be in any child of God today. It comes from taking part in the greatest adventure of all. Because whether we realize it or not, God has called us out of this world. He's called us on a journey to go to a place that we have not seen yet. But if we have the faith that Abraham had as an example for us, then our journey is going to lead us to that city that he sought, that eternal abode. And you think joy is what you have now? Eternal joy will be even greater. You see, our spiritual progress is really the result of self-discipline. Not just discipline, but self-discipline in our pursuit of God. And we meditate. You know, Paul is talking to Timothy and instructing him as a young preacher. And he says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, to Paul's instruction, that your progress may be evident to all. I believe that what he's telling Timothy there is so that people can see that God is in you. And he does that. And Paul says of himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He didn't want to lose what God had promised him. And so faithful stewardships of our lives is a result of true diligence in seeking God. And what we are supposed to be doing is what Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, to be diligent to present yourselves approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God is greatly dishonored if we approach Him with anything less than diligence. Take out your songbooks. We're about to sing a song of invitation that asks a question, why not tonight? So, why not tonight begin diligently seeking God if you've not done it before? Or rejoin that search for God if you've broken fellowship with Him. But remember that if you're going to seek Him the right way. Not your way. You come to Him on His terms, you follow Him on His terms, and you remain faithful to Him on His terms. That's why we have this book that we call the Bible, so that we know how to traverse this life so that we can live an eternal life with Him. If you want to reconcile your life to Him tonight, baptism for remission of sins, or as an erring child of God, you need to reconcile, confess your sin to Him. We offer to assist you with prayers and encouragement. Do it this evening. Don't offer Him anything less than your diligent search for Him. You'll find Him. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.